Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles if you have one. If you don't have one, there's still some more on the table at the back if you would like one. The book of 1 Thessalonians comes just after, well, there's a couple of larger books called Corinthians, and then there's four smaller ones, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians is just tucked right in after that. And so the question we want to ask ourselves as we look at the text in this letter, this opening chapter, is how is it that the good news of Jesus, how is it that the gospel becomes contagious? How is it that it spreads from one person to another? How is it that it spreads from one community to another? In this chapter, what we're going to find is a very positive example of what we might call effective evangelism. We use that terminology sometimes to refer to the spread of the good news of Jesus. If you look at verse 8, Paul makes this observation, writing to this church in the city of Thessalonica. He makes this observation: the Lord's message rang out from you. Rang out from you is a very powerful word that he uses there. Not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. And Paul, as he writes this first chapter of Thessalonians, we can tell as we read this letter that Paul is full of joy and thanksgiving because of what has happened in the city of Thessalonica. And as we observe this chapter together, we want to ask the question, so how did this happen? How was it that the faith that came to these people, as these people came to believe in Jesus, how was it that the word spread so quickly in the whole region around Greece and southern Europe there? Before we read the text, before we look for some answers to these questions, I also want to ask the question, why does this matter to us? Why does it matter for us to consider this idea of the good news of Jesus being contagious or spreading from one person to another? We know by now, as we look over the last 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has literally circled the globe. There are, as far as we know, believers in Jesus Christ on every continent in this world. We should celebrate and give thanks to God for this reality. It's possible, however, when we think about it in this way, that perhaps we could become a little complacent. Perhaps we could say, well, most of the work is done. Maybe it's not so important for us to pay attention to the contagious nature of the good news of Jesus in my life. Maybe I don't need to be so concerned about it anymore because it's really happened in so many parts of the world. If we fall into this kind of attitude of complacency, I believe we totally misunderstand the nature of the gospel. We totally misunderstand the nature of what God has given us. We in fact fall into a trap of Satan, who would love for us to think that the good news of Jesus is something that we just receive and hang on to for ourselves. The Bible never presents the good news of Jesus in this way. Nowhere in Scripture is Christian faith something that I just receive for myself. Christian faith is always something that I receive, and it changes me, and it passes along to those who are around me. It is, in fact, to be received fully and to be passed along to others. In fact, so many places in Scripture, as we look, there is a sense of urgency that calls us to pay attention to the fact that the good news of Jesus that lives in us is to be passed along intentionally and with purpose and with a sense of urgency. Not so many weeks ago, we were looking at the words in 2 Peter 3. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, is reminding us that the judgment is coming on this world. God is going to judge this world for sin one day coming soon. Jesus is going to return to this world one day. And when he comes, he will judge the world with righteousness. And this will be the final judgment against sin. And we need to pay attention to that. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? And Peter talks about how God is patient with us. God is patient with us because what he wants is that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as we think about our circle of influence, we think about our circle of family, we think about our circle of friends, we think about the neighbors that we live next to, we think about the countries that we come from, there are so many people who do not know this message of Jesus. There is an urgency with this idea that our faith is to be contagious. It is to be passed along to those who are around us. And so it absolutely matters whether or not the faith that we have in Jesus is contagious or not. All of us, every one of us who are called to be followers of Jesus, are also called to be messengers of Jesus to those who are around us. And so we come to this chapter then with hearts that are humble and with hearts that are seeking to learn, how is it that this message rang out so effectively from this church in Thessalonica? How is it that it happened? What is essential in order for the gospel to be contagious in the way we observe it in this chapter? So let us read the text together and make some observations. Let us pray as we begin to read together. Father, we do humble our hearts before you as we come to this text. We want to say thank you for the amazing good news of Jesus that is the gospel. I want to pray that you will give us fresh eyes to see the nature of the gospel, what it is, and how it is that it changes us, and how it is that it spreads from us to those who are around us. So open our hearts to hear what you would say to us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we observe the way in which Paul describes the effective way in which the good news spread from this church in Thessalonica, I believe that we can identify two essential ingredients which are required in order for the good news of Jesus to spread. The two essential ingredients I want to suggest are, first of all, we find true words. True words are spoken. And we find also that they're not just words. They're words that result in actions or behavior. And so it's words and actions. In a moment, we're going to look at the specific words and actions that Paul identifies. First, let's remind ourselves briefly of the background. Where is this letter coming from? Where is Paul writing it? Who are these people in Thessalonica? What's the story behind them? If we look at this map, we will remind ourselves that Paul went to Thessalonica, the city that's right up here. He went to Thessalonica on his second journey, of spreading the good news through Asia and Europe. He ended up going across into Thessalonica at that time. He had just been in Philippi. We noticed last week in Philippi, he was beaten up and put in prison along with Silas. And then he came along to Thessalonica, began preaching there in the synagogue immediately, or at least after several weeks, ran into much opposition. The Jewish mob came against the work that they were doing in spreading the good news of Jesus. And so it seems that Paul and his friends were only able to be in Thessalonica for a few weeks. But we read about how in Acts 17, people came to faith. Some of them were Jews. Some of them were God-fearing Greeks, Gentiles. And also the description in Acts 17 tells us that many prominent women also came to faith. And so we have this mixed group of people who in a short period of several weeks respond to the good news of Jesus as Paul preaches it and come to faith in the city of Thessalonica. And then they're sent out. They're basically kicked out of the city because of the opposition, because of this mob that develops. They go to Berea, later down to Athens, and then across to Corinth, where Paul and his friends spend quite a significant amount of time. And most people feel that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth back up to Thessalonica. And so what we realize is this letter is written not more than a couple of years after these people had come to faith. So he's writing to this church. They are new believers. You can imagine how Paul is anxious about them as he continues his journey. And we read about this as the letter unfolds. Paul knows that they've come to faith, but he knows that this opposition has come against them. And so he's wondering, did this opposition cause them to lose their faith and turn away from God? But what we realize is that no, actually this opposition helped these believers to grow strong in their faith. And so Paul receives these good reports from Thessalonica that the believers are doing well, they're going strong. And so he writes this letter. And he writes this letter that is full of thanksgiving and celebration because these believers up here in Thessalonica, their faith has grown deep very quickly. And it's grown strong. And news about this, the faith of this group of believers in Thessalonica is spreading everywhere. And Paul is so grateful. And so we can sense this tone of celebration, this tone of thanksgiving as he writes this this first chapter, and as he writes the whole letter. So we begin to ask the question, how does this happen? How is it that the faith of these young believers in Thessalonica, how is it that the news spread so quickly and so effectively? And I want to suggest, as I've mentioned, what we observe is this, what could be seen as a simple formula. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's not a formula that we only see in this chapter. We see it throughout the New Testament, and we'll look at a couple of other places. The believers in Thessalonica received the true words of the gospel. It changed them, and their lives were characterized by the actions of those true words. So let's look at some of those true words. What are the true words that Paul speaks of? And he mentions them in this first chapter. We look at verse 5. Paul writes to them, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words." We have to be careful not to misunderstand that phrase. If we read this word, this phrase, "not simply with words," we might get the idea that the words are not important. That's not what Paul is saying. The words are important, but what he's saying is that they're not empty words. They're not words that stand on their own. They're words that are accompanied by actions. In verse 3, we find a trilogy of words, which I want to suggest to you are really at the heart of Christian faith. We remember, Paul writes, "Before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." One commentator on Thessalonians writes this about these words: the triad, this triad of faith, hope, and love, is really the quintessence, whatever that word means. It is really at the heart of what Christian faith is about. Faith, love, and hope is really at the heart of what God-given life in Christ is all about. What is faith? How do we define this word, faith? Faith means to believe. Faith means to believe, but it's not just belief. It's not just believing here. Faith is this kind of belief that also means trust. It also means implicitly trusting that what these words are saying is actually true. And so when we listen to the words about who Jesus is and why he came into the world, we believe with a belief that necessarily changes us, because that is the nature of faith. Faith cannot just stand by itself. Faith must be accompanied by actions. And so Paul says, we're thankful for the work that faith produces in your lives, because faith necessarily produces something different in our lives. If we truly believe the story of Jesus, we cannot be the same as we were before. That is the nature of faith. And so faith is this characteristic whereby we receive the words. What is love? Paul says, we remember your labor prompted by love. Love is this word in Scripture which describes the way in which our faith is lived out. It is such a key word. It's a key word in the whole of Scripture. Love is not simply this New Testament idea based on the specific story of Jesus. As we look through the whole of Scripture, love is the key word. God is love from beginning to end. If we think back to the book of Deuteronomy, we think of Moses writing to the people of Israel, giving them the law, summarizing the law. And how does he summarize the law? What's at the heart of living out the law that God gives to the people? It's love. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourselves. Jesus, when he comes into the world, what does he say? What is the characteristic that he says people will observe in our relationships? People will know you're my followers if you do what? If you truly love one another. We can look at history. We can look at our own context. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is probably the most difficult part of what Paul is saying here. The call of the gospel of Jesus is for us to truly know how to love one another. If we look down through the history of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, we see so many examples where the Church has fallen away from what it means to love one another. We know in our own experience that sometimes it's hard for us to love one another. We know that the Church gets divided. We know that we separate from one another. We know that we sin against one another. We know that it's difficult to know how to truly love one another, because love involves all kinds of things. Love involves seeking the best for our brothers and sisters. And sometimes that means confronting them with sin. Sometimes that means coming alongside of them in their difficult circumstance. It means all kinds of things. I know that in my own life, I so often fall short of what it means to truly love my brothers and sisters and those who are around me. But this is the characteristic. This is the characteristic which people noticed in this church in Thessalonica. Their work was infected with love. And it's this kind of love which was noticeable to the people around them. And so love is one of these true words that is so much a part of the gospel of Jesus We need to pay attention. We need to hear this word love. We need to hear what it means. And we need to challenge our hearts to know how to truly live it out. But then Paul says also, I'm so thankful for your endurance inspired by hope. And so along with faith, which helps us to truly believe, along with love, which expresses our belief to those who are around us, we have this word hope. What is this word hope? It's the word that draws our attention forward. It's based on the truth that Jesus, who came and who lived and died and was buried and rose again and went to be with his Father, it's the truth that says that he will one day come again. He will one day come and he will complete the work that he started on the cross. He will usher in this time of the new creation. He will bring this time of final judgment against sin. And he will accomplish and finish the work that he came to do. And so this true word, this word hope, gives us a sense of living with optimism, living with a sense of expectation. It gives us the freedom to fully embrace life as God has given it now, but not just life as it is now, but life that is moving forward to what God will accomplish as he comes back to complete his work. It gives us this sense of hope, a sense of looking forward. So Paul says, I am so thankful for this endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. These words, faith and love and hope, are pretty common words in Christian lingo and Christian terminology. It's my prayer that we don't just see them as words, that we see them as deep and true, meaningful words that are at the heart of our faith. And that as we seek to let them sink into our lives, that we understand them in deeper and deeper ways. There's a few other true words of the gospel I want to observe in this chapter. First of all, when we were looking at this overview last week and we were getting some feedback on observations, and one of you observed this combination of words in chapter 1. Paul says in verse 4, you are chosen. You are chosen by God. This is a truth in Scripture. But if we go down to verse 9, the language also says, not only were you chosen, but you turned. You turned to receive. And so we have what seems to be, in our limited sense of human understanding, we could see these words as conflicting or contradictory. But in the great truth of Scripture, I want to suggest to you that both of these words are absolutely true. God chose you to be his child. God also calls each one of us to turn and to respond and to receive his gospel so that we will be transformed by the saving work of Jesus in our lives. And so these are also true words of the good news of Jesus. And Paul says, he reminds them that you were chosen. He reminds them you also turned to receive. A couple of other words we find in verse 6. The word suffering. And yet the word joy is right in the same sentence. Jesus said to his friends when he was with them in the world, he said, in this world you will have trouble. Do not be afraid, because I have overcome the world. And so as we understand the story in Thessalonica, these believers received the word with great joy. Opposition came, and yet they received that suffering. They endured that suffering, not just endured it, but they endured it with a sense of joy. Why? Because they knew that Jesus had the bigger picture in mind. They had this hope that drew them forward. And so they endured this suffering with joy. Throughout Scripture, we find much language that teaches us about being filled with joy in times of sorrow and trial. These are true words of the gospel. This only is possible because of what Jesus came to do. Let us seek to understand it more and more as we observe these words, as we pay attention to these words. These are true words of the gospel. One more phrase I want to pay attention to is right at the end of the chapter. Right at the end of the chapter where Paul is talking about this idea of hope. He says, we're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, this Jesus whom he raised from the dead. And then this phrase, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus, who rescues us. This is a true word of the gospel. Jesus is the rescuer. In the whole story of Scripture, Jesus is right at the middle, and he comes into the story as the rescuer, as the one who comes to rescue us from sin and to give us an opportunity for new life with Christ, for forgiveness, for hope, for eternal life. And so these then are some of the true words that we observe in this chapter. These are true words of the gospel. Let us never forget to pay attention to the true words that make up the story of the good news of Jesus, the story that's come into our lives. But what we realize, once again, as Paul writes these words, and even as we look at the nature of these words, we realize that they cannot exist as just words. If we truly believe them, they will change us. And so we see the kind of consistent action as Paul describes it. If we go back to verse 5, we read verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words. Look at the phrases that accompany this verse. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with what? Also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. And then the last phrase says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. I believe we need to tie all these phrases together and realize that as what Paul is saying here, he's saying to these new believers, you observed our lives. You didn't just hear these words. You didn't just hear about faith and love and hope. You saw faith and love and hope. You saw how we lived these words. These words were lived with power. These words were lived with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we can work up energy to do. This is God-given power that gives us the ability to live in this way. He says, you saw this, you observed this in our lives. We came with deep conviction, with power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. You saw how we lived among you. These are not empty words. These are words which are expressed in action. And Paul and his friends are making Paul's making a very powerful claim here. You observed that in us. And then what happened? The response is they became imitators. As these people in Thessalonica, in the synagogue, we picture the scene. These Jews are seeking to understand the Old Testament scriptures. There's some Greeks there seeking to understand the Old Testament scriptures. There's many prominent women who are part of that community. And then these people come into town, Paul and Silas, and they not only speak words of truth, they live words of truth. And this little community of people respond and receive, and they become imitators of the kind of life that Paul and his team lived. You became imitators of us and the Lord. And not only did they become imitators, but as Paul goes on, he says, you also became a model for others, right? So there's this group of believers imitating Paul and his team, and they become a model for so many other people. How is it that we learn how to live Christian faith? How is it that we learn how to love Jesus? Well, just do like they do. Because they believe, because they really love one another, because they're filled with the sense of hope. So other people hear, other people notice this kind of life. And in this way, faith becomes contagious. And we read about the momentum as it gains. As we come down to verse 8, what we realize, Paul says to them as he's retelling the story, he says, therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. It's no longer Paul that has to say anything, because everybody's talking about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so the news spreads because people observe this deep change that's happened in the lives of the believers. It's true words resulting in action. It's this faith getting living itself out with faith and with love and with hope. There are so many places in Scripture we could turn to get confirmation of what we observe in this chapter. Let me just point out three of them. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, do you remember, if you were to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, what would be Jesus' emphasis in his words as he spoke that sermon to the people as they listened to him? It seems to me that what he was saying is he's calling people to not just hear, but also do. Do you remember how he finishes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? We read the story of the wise builder and the foolish builder. What was the characteristic of the wise builder? The wise builder was the one who heard the word and what? And did. So there's a hearing and doing emphasis. With the foolish builder, the one who builds a house, the storm comes, knocks this house over. What's the characteristic of this foolish builder? He hears, but he doesn't do. So did he really hear is the question. Did he really have the faith? Because if you really have the faith, it will transform your life. And so Jesus has a very strong emphasis of hearing and doing. Hearing the word truly in our lives and allowing that word to shape our lives and to do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, in Galatians, Paul is arguing against some people who are trying to bring in some legalistic measures into the church. And they were saying that new believers, Gentile believers in Jesus, had to be circumcised in order to be real believers in Jesus. And they were bringing all kinds of legalistic things along with that. And Paul is arguing against them and he's saying, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. He makes this dramatic statement in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. The only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. True words, consistent actions, faith expressing itself through love. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, James, of course, argues a lot for faith to be lived out in actions. James 2:18 says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. And so we realize, as we look again at this story of 1 Thessalonians 1, and why is Paul so grateful? Why does he celebrate so much? Because this is how the gospel works. We receive true words, the true words of the story of Jesus into our lives. And if we truly receive those words, they will be expressed in our actions. They will be expressed in our love for one another. And so we respond to this word. How do we respond to this word? I want to suggest two questions as we respond. Are we in our lives, are we this week paying attention to our ongoing need to hear the true words of Scripture? Sometimes I think we get complacent about paying attention to the words. We need to keep living in the Word. We need to keep understanding the Word. We need to keep understanding the nature of the gospel that we have received. And so let's think about our lifestyle this week. Let's think about how much time are we taking to pay attention to the Word. And are we then consistently seeking to allow the truth of Jesus to truly inform our attitudes, our actions, and our relationships? It's hard work. It's hard work. We live in a world where there are so many distractions. We live in a world where there are so many things to pull us away from what it means to really love each other. And so the challenge for us today is to hear the true words of the gospel, and to allow them to fully shape our attitudes, our actions in this coming week. This is the way to contagious faith. May it be in our lives and in our community. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to you, we come to realize that these are very basic words in some way. We thank you for the clear and simple message that is what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But Lord, don't let us ever become complacent about these words. Help us always to seek to grow in our understanding of them. And Father, let them not be just empty and bare words. Teach us what it means to live them out. Teach us what it means to live them out in the context of our families, our friends who do not know you, our neighbors. And Lord, we want you to do the work of prompting them to ask the questions, prompting them to notice the life that we have. We need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need your grace. We fall down so many times, forgive us, Father. But we long to live in this way in this world so that the name of Jesus will ring out from this church, from this city, from this country. We ask for it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.